Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and it reads, marriage is honorable in all. Or maybe we could understand it, marriage is to be held in honor by all. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or the sexually immoral and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. We uphold this sacred institution of God. And we're very thankful that we can come together. We've considered, of course, the issues of internet dangers and social media and online gaming, etc. And we've had to cover some fairly negative ground in relation to some of those subjects. But now we want to turn our attention to this delightful subject of courtship and purity in relation to the seeking of a spouse. Now, there are many young people on, and we know that these are real issues for you, things that are upon your mind. But we want you to know from the outset, of course, that God instituted this unique bond between a man and a woman in marriage. Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that there are many diverse people groups, a diversity of cultures and backgrounds and personality types that are on the call this evening. But what I want to state from the beginning in this little introductory message is that the Bible, it only ever offers us a whole proof doctrine. Whole proof doctrine. There's no flaws or faults or failings with anything that God will offer you in the scriptures. And it will offer you truth that will work in every part of the world and among every people group. And we must never be found guilty of attempting to fit the scriptures or to interpret the scriptures through our culture, or through my personality traits, or through my personal preferences. We must come to the scriptures and allow them to guide us. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to basically highlight four points that I want you to note down and take notice of. That is, in relation to marriage, that there is prayer to be engaged in. You must engage in prayer in relation to the subject of seeking a spouse. Not only that, there is preparation to be made in life for the seeking of a spouse. There is also principles that are borne out in scripture for us to abide by, and we're going to see some of those this evening. And finally, I'm going to give you a few practical tips which I trust are biblically based in relation to the seeking of a marriage partner. But this session, of course, is primarily for those seeking a spouse. Singleness is another topic. We may cover that at some point. But in relation to this subject, I think it's important for me to state that I will be using the term primarily courtship or the term spouse. I will use the term courtship as opposed to dating. And I will use the term spouse as opposed to partner, because the world has supplemented these precious terms to suit their ungodly ways. And what we want to do in this little session together online is to come back to the Word of God and be founded upon the Word of God, be grounded in what God says and teaches in relation to seeking a spouse. Now, God designed marriage, and he defined what marriage should be, and he desires that marriage takes place, and he delights in marriage. And I want to just say again in this introduction that this, dear young people, is what I say to my children, the second most important decision that you will ever make in life. The first, of course, is salvation. And to trust Christ affects the entire eternity before you. But marriage will have an impact and a bearing on the entirety of your life here below. So it is the second most important decision that you will ever make in life. And of course, that needs to be done solemnly and seriously and responsibly in the light of these things. As I mentioned already, As you approach the subject of seeking a spouse, it is imperative that you pray. And the Bible is abundantly clear that when we pray, we are to pray in accordance with the will of God. And Proverbs 16, verse 3 teaches us a principle in relation to this. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We're going to say a little bit more about that in a moment or two. But in relation to this, I have found it quite helpful in my own life that when seeking the will of God in a very important decision that you have to make, you can seeking the will of God in the entirety of your life. But there are very important fundamental decisions that you will make in life. When you are seeking the will of God in these very important decisions, just remember these five pillars. They've been a help to me. Number one, you must pray. In seeking the will of God, you must be in touch with your heavenly Father. Seek his mind, seek the mind of God through the avenue of prayer. Speak to him about it. Tell him what's upon your heart. Secondly, in relation to the subject of marriage and praying about it, remember that your prayers are always to be in accordance with the scriptures. You can't pray outside of the bounds of scriptures, or you can't seek the will of God outside of the bounds of scriptures. So in seeking the will of God in relation to finding a spouse, it will always be in accordance with the scriptures. And we will come out, this will come out further when we look at the principles of God in relation to seeking a spouse. Thirdly, in seeking the will of God, what I have often found as a help is to be sensitive to circumstances. God uses circumstances in life. And we're again going to see this in the principles of seeking a spouse, seeking a marriage partner. Circumstances. Then, of course, there is fellowship. Excuse me. Seek fellowship, not only with fellow Christians and elders, in that which is in fellowship with the local assembly, of course, where you are, but fellowship with Christian parents, those that are more spiritual than yourself. Pray together with them. Share together in relation to this vital subject. Don't just necessarily pursue a course single-mindedly in terms of just leaving everybody out of the picture, but gain wisdom, glean wisdom from others, pray with others. So there's prayer, there's the scriptures, there's circumstances to be sensitive to, there's fellowship to be had with fellow Christians. And then finally, the last pillar that I have found a great help to me in relation to seeking the will of God in an important decision like this is to have peace. God will give you a peace. And I remember saying to a young brother on one occasion who asked me, how do you really know if so-and-so is the one? How do you really know? And so I asked him, it was in the context, of course, seeking a spouse. And this young brother was asking me some questions in relation to this. And how do you really know? Well, I said to him, do you know? And he said, well, I'm just not sure. And it was in relation to a particular person. And my advice to him was this: if you don't know, don't go. You wait upon God, and God will give you a peace in relation to that matter. So those five pillars: prayer, the scriptures, circumstances, fellowship, and peace. And they will guide you in seeking the will of God. Psalm 37, verse 4 teaches us that we are to delight ourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give us the desires of our hearts. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, primarily, I believe that this scripture means, well, let me say what I don't think it means. I don't think it means that God would just give you, if you kind of delight yourself in the Lord, he would just give you really whatever you want. I don't think it's really meaning that. What I do think that this scripture is meaning is that as we delight ourselves in the Lord and as we commit our way and trust in him, which it goes on to say, he will actually plant the very desires that we need in our hearts. And this is very applicable when it comes to seeking a spouse. We're not just left to ourselves in this matter. God very definitely guides us. The psalm goes on to say in verse 5, trust also, sorry, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And in relation to seeking a spouse, young people, commit it to God in prayer. Start praying about it early. Can I just give you a little bit of personal experience here? My wife, many of you, if not most of you, will know her, Rachel, of course. She began praying about this matter of seeking a spouse when she was 12 years old. Now, I know that they say that girls are supposed to be more mature than boys at a younger age, and that's possibly quite true. But what I want to repeat here or reiterate here is begin to pray about this matter early in life. Seek God's mind on it. And she prayed when she was 12 years old that God would keep her, that she would never have a boyfriend unless it was the one who was going to be her husband, and that God would keep her in purity for her husband. And God answered that prayer. He answered the prayer of a 12-year-old girl. And so I want to encourage you to pray, and you're never too young to start praying about these things. And so, seeking the will of God, remember those five pillars. Remember this scripture, commit your way unto the Lord. Go into a private place and pray about it. Trust also in him. That means when you come out of that private place, you go into the public and you live in relation to this prayer. Now, what to say at this point? It says that he shall bring it to pass. And I would just make the comment here that wait upon God's timing. He will bring it to pass. Who will bring it to pass? He will bring it to pass. And he will guide you in his own time to your spouse, to the spouse that is for you and you personally. Now, the will of God is clear that when seeking a spouse, we must only look for one who is a Christian. And we'll come to that further in relation to the principles. But we live in a sensual world full of evil desires and lusts, etc. And we're bombarded by this every day. And you go to the schoolyard and you go to the university halls and to the workplace, etc. And every one of us are bombarded through social media and literature and all kinds of avenues of that which is against God in relation to marriage. But when you pray, this is why it's essential for you to know these principles that we'll come to in a moment. But when you pray, you must pray in accordance with the will of God, in accordance with the scriptures. James stresses this for us. In chapter 3 of James, he speaks about the seriousness of praying one thing and practicing another. It's all about the tongue, chapter 3. And he speaks about speaking to God in one sense. You bless God and then you curse men. He says you use your tongue for one thing in this direction towards God, and then you use it for a very opposite thing in relation to people. And he says this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. But he says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. I want you to know that God is waiting to hear you pray about this subject of seeking a spouse. And if you've not done that up till now, start tonight. Pray about it. And maybe as a little bit of homework, go through the scriptures and find examples of those who did seek the will of God in relation to a spouse and obeyed the will of God. And you will also find those that didn't and those that disobeyed the will of God. I'll give you a little clue at this point. Genesis chapter 28 is a classic example of two young men or two men who one did seek the will of God in relation to finding a spouse and the other one who didn't and disobeyed God, Jacob and Esau. Now, the second point, preparation to be made. This, of course, is a very important point. Preparation is to be made in our lives in relation to seeking a spouse. The way I behave as a single person will be the way I behave as a married person. It's not going to change just by putting a ring on the finger or having a wedding day. It doesn't make you godly to do those things. If you want a happy, fulfilled, spiritually prosperous, blessed marriage, which is absolutely available to everyone every Christian person who gets married. If you want a marriage like that, you will have to prepare for that. And again, you can never start too young. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we are taught, let no one despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in manner of life, in the way that you live. Be an example. Stand out in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, I want to ask you this question. And if you have a pen or a pencil or whatever way you're taking notes, write this down, please. Ask yourself at the end of verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, what kind of example am I? I've written these questions down. When you come to the next verse, it says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I want you to ask yourself the question, do I carefully read the scriptures? Do I encourage others to do the same, exhortation? Do I absorb truth, doctrine? It then speaks about not neglecting the gift that is in you. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. And I ask myself the question, and I ask you to do the same at the end of that verse, verse 14. Am I active in the gift, with the gift that God has given me as a Christian? Am I an active participant in the assembly? Young men on this call, ask yourselves these questions. What kind of example am I? Do I carefully read the scriptures and encourage others to do the same? Am I active in the gift that God has given me? Is my growth and progress apparent and evident to others? And I need to take heed to myself, says the apostle, and unto the teaching. Young women, can I ask you on the call, are you preparing to be the woman of God and the potential wife that God wants you to be? I encourage you to read the scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 3. I know that this is spoken in the context of those who are already married. But I encourage you to read these principles, because once again, I reiterate that point that you're not going to change just by putting a ring on your finger. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself the questions, is your life chaste or clean? It comes from the word holy. Is your manner of life coupled with linked with fear, the fear of God? Do you live in the fear of God? And we spoke about that on one occasion, not living trembling because we're frightened of God as such, but with the knowledge that I'm living to please God and I'm living for his glory. And in light of all that he's done for me, the very least that I could do is to live in response to that. It says, whose adorning is not of the outward, the plating of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel or what the Apostle Peter is teaching us here is that particularly applicable to women, particularly applicable to young women. And this is the world in which we live. We live in a sensual world which desires to attract young men by the way you dress, the way you adorn yourself. But this is what Peter says. This is what's pleasing to God. It's the hidden person of the heart. What's actually going on in here? Seeking a spouse should include an attraction to spiritual things. And what I want to encourage you, young men, and I want to encourage you, young sisters, is to seek a spouse who is godly. Have that in your mind. Seek a spouse who is spiritual. Not based on the attraction is not based solely upon fleshly things. Now, there will be an attraction. There will be a physical attraction. I remember someone saying this once, what if God gives me someone that I'm not physically attracted to? Well, that's not going to happen. God prepares the hearts. He brings you together and there will be that love. Now, the important thing in marriage, by the way, is to keep that love warm and that love fostered and that love going. The epistles are full of that in relation to husbands and wives. But when you are brought together, you no need to fear about these types of things, whether it be someone you're attracted to or not. Of course it will be. God will allow that. He will bring that to you. So preparation, underscore that in your life, young men, young women. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and this is where we're going to concentrate for this next section, principles to abide by. Now, in the law of first mention, God, he gives us keys in the Bible that unlock subjects. He gives us principles, foundational principles that abide right through Scripture. So when you come to the book of Genesis, particularly where we begin, we open Genesis and we see immediately the institution of marriage in chapter 2. And we're going to learn some very important principles from this that you must abide by. First of all, let's just keep going with principles here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Read it with me. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And then it makes this statement, but there was not found an help meet for him, or there was not found a helper for Adam, a companion for Adam among those animals. Now, why does it state that? Because to us, we would feel that's quite obvious that he's not going to find a companion among the animals. He's not going to find a spouse among the animals. Well, there is a principle being borne out here. And the principle is this, that God knows what is best. We live in a very distorted world now. And I believe, young brothers and sisters, that this world in which we live, if God leaves us here for a little period longer, it's only going to get tragically worse in relation to these immoral activities that are going on. But God is setting a principle here that he knows what is best for us, and he knows who is best. Number one, he knows what's best. He said this, it was not good that Adam should be alone. I know the authorized here says it's not good that man should be alone, but the thought is it wasn't God. God declared it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and he was going to make a helper fit for him. So he was setting a principle that he knows what is best. He knew that single life for Adam was not the best. Now, I want to encourage you, God knows what's best for you. Number two, he knows who is best in relation to the spouse. And he pointed out to Adam, there will be none among these animals that is a companion or a spouse for you. And God put Adam into a deep sleep. You know that it goes on to tell us that in these verses. And he put him into a deep sleep and he brought from his side, a rib. And from that rib, he formed a woman. Now, the principle that is being borne out there is this, that God is perfectly able to bring you and your future spouse together without you having to run around and advertise yourself. That is the world in which we live. And there are all kinds of available, I don't even really know the terminology to use. I know there's lots of apps and things, but there's all kind of available assistances, helps to assist people in run around and advertise themselves when it comes to the seeking of a spouse. That is not a godly principle. The godly principle is this from Genesis chapter 2, that God will bring your spouse to you. This will come into the subject of purity, but I want to add this at this moment, that never flirt or lead someone on. It's not appropriate for Christian behavior. Particularly young women, young sisters, don't allow a young brother to think that you're interested in them or to lead them on just because you enjoy the feeling of being desired. That's not a godly principle. The principle of God is this. He was able to bring a bride to Adam even when he was asleep. If he could do it for Adam when he was asleep, he can do it for you when you're awake. And so just keep this principle. God is able to do that. The second or another principle is that marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman, a male and a female. In verse 22, this is what it reads, "The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man." Now, this principle is borne out and it's endorsed for us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. He says this when he was being questioned about the subject of marriage. He says in Matthew 19, verse 4, "He answered, have you not read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause, male and female, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall be one flesh." So the Lord Jesus endorses this principle that marriage is between a man and a woman. There is a group in this world, a group of people in this world who refuse marriage when God says that they should be married. That's men and women who live together outside the bounds of marriage. It's called fornication in the Bible. And this world is full of people who think, oh, marriage is just a scrap of paper. I'll not bother about that. And God wants them to be married, and they say no. But then there's another group of people in this world, and God says, you must not be married. And they say, well, we're going to get married. We want to be married. And that's homosexuality. And it's just so typical of mankind or the world in which we live that they will do whatever is the opposite to what God says. If God says you must be married, a man and a woman, to enter into this sexual relationship, you must be married. Lots of people say, no, I don't want to be. And then God says to another group or says to all, you mustn't be married if it's a male and a female and a female. And they say, we want to be. How sad of the decline of this world in which we live. But the Lord Jesus sanctioned marriage. Read John chapter 2. Now, another principle is this. When it comes to finding a spouse, actually, I'm going to highlight two very important principles here. When it comes to finding a spouse, marriage is monogamous. It's between one man and one woman. And in fact, we were taught recently that God's mathematics is so different to ours. With God, 1 + 1 = 1. God brings a man and a woman together, two people, into a unique relationship in marriage whereby they become one. It's monogamous. Secondly, the second principle, which is so important for you to understand, is that there is a particular person for you to be married to. You know, you kind of look out there among the masses and you think, is it just kind of lucky dip, or is it just, you know, what do I do here? The options seem endless. And I guess at times in reality, that can seem daunting to young people. I remember when I first was saved, praying about this, that God would show me my spouse and he would lead me to my wife if it was his will for me to be married, and I committed it to the Lord. And I remember saying to the Lord, I'm not going to do anything about this, Lord. If you want me to be married, you do it for me. You make it abundantly clear to me. And 4 months later, he did make it clear to me. And I'd only been saved 4 months earlier. 4 months after I was a Christian, God introduced me to my wife. And God is able to do that. But it will be one person that God has in mind. Now, this principle we find in Genesis chapter 4. Come to Genesis chapter 4. And we find it in the negative sense here. In Genesis chapter 4, it's all about the ungodly line beginning with Cain, people who are ungodly. And we find there that there was a man named Lamech. And it says in verse number 19, Lamech took to him two wives. He was an ungodly man. So he was a man who disregarded, number one, the principle of monogamy. He disregarded that marriage was with one woman and one man. And secondly, he obviously disregarded the fact that God had one person for him. Now, he was of an ungodly line. I know he wasn't a Christian, as we would term it in New Testament terms. But as a Christian, keep this principle that there will be one person that God has for you among the masses. Another principle is this. Come with me to Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis chapter 24, we find another principle, or we find two more principles. There are many more principles that you could bring out, but these are just a few of them. In Genesis chapter 24, it says that Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife to my son, to the daughters of the Canaanites whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So Abraham commissioned his servant, his eldest servant, with the responsibility to find a wife. Now, there is at least two principles in this. Number one, this is the only time in Scripture that you will find this term, eldest servant. And it's in relation to finding a spouse. So what that teaches me is this, that when it comes to seeking a spouse, it's a very serious business, and it must be entered into maturely and responsibly and solemnly, not lightheartedly. We never enter into seeking for a spouse, looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend just on a whim or lightheartedly. No, it's a very serious matter. But the second principle I would take from this is the servant here is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in relation to this. Now, come with me to Genesis chapter 28, because I'm going to follow on the back of that statement with another principle. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, that guidance may come through having fellowship with other Christians, or it may come through parental guidance. It may come through having wisdom from elders, etc. It may not come from those people. God may bring you to your spouse just by himself, like he was able to do in Genesis chapter 2. He's able to use the Holy Spirit to guide you in relation to a spouse. Genesis chapter 24, he's able to use circumstances for the guiding of you to a spouse. Genesis chapter 24. But in Genesis chapter 28, we're going to find two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the principle of free will is born out here. Now, Isaac did not choose the wife for his sons. What he did is he gave them principles and he allowed them then with those principles to use free will. Jacob, he used his free will to choose that which in accordance was of God, that which was in accordance with scripture and that which was of God. He relied upon God. He was obedient, it tells us. Let's just read here in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said that thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take to thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So here is the principles being borne out for him. And we know, of course, what happened. There were more than one, but there were principles being borne out. And he took those principles and he went in the fear of God to seek a spouse. And that's what's going to happen to you. No one can force you into marriage. You must be reliant totally upon the Lord in this matter and trust God. Those abiding principles, Genesis 2, God is able to do this. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will use circumstances. There will be guidance possibly from parents. You know, there are some people on this call who don't have Christian parents and cannot be guided in this way. I was one of them to start with. When I first became saved and prayed about this matter, I didn't have parents that I could turn to. What I would say also in this is I would encourage you to seek fellowship. Pray with someone more spiritual than yourself. Ask questions, but ultimately seek the mind of the Lord. Esau, he chose badly. He went against the principles of God. And tragically, you see the outcome in Scripture. Now, at this point, I'm going to stop. I'm going to ask Phil if he has anything further to add before I pray. Phil Collier, do you have anything further to add before I pray?
I've listened carefully and I've appreciated what you had to say. And one thought came to my mind that I'd like to maybe reiterate. And it was back in the context of the importance of prayer and the need to pray in everything and to seek the will of God. And I have a bit of a burden about this. I feel that many Christians have this idea in their mind that God's will is hard to find and that God makes it difficult for us to understand his will. And I would like to suggest tonight that he doesn't do that at all. He doesn't make it hard. He gives us all the helps that Clive has mentioned, those five things that Clive spoke through that help us to discern the will of God. And he delights to reveal his will to us. Mm. He wants us to be in his will. He wants us to delight to do his will as the Lord Jesus did. And young people in particular, don't go through your Christian lives thinking that there's some mystery and some huge exploratory process that God wants you to go through to discover his will. He just wants you to come to him like a child would come to his father and to earnestly ask him to show you the way. And when the time is right, he will show you, and he'll show you unequivocally. And so don't embark upon this quest for a spouse or any other matter in life thinking that God is going to make it difficult for you. He's there to help you, and he wants to help you, and he'll show you his will when the time is right. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that his will is good and acceptable and perfect, and that's where he wants you. That's it, Clive. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. And just again, this will continue on into next week, and we want to make room now for questions. But just one final principle. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Note that down, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. And a principle that is brought out here that is so, 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 so important. Please, young people, never, ever consider, as a Christian young person, never even consider marrying someone who's not a Christian or not a believer.